chapter 9, we continue to look at the person and work of Jesus our Savior through the lens of the promises that God made to Isaiah over 700 years before the first Christmas. So let's ask God to show us here more of who this special son is and what he's done, and then through that knowledge that he might mature us and comfort us by his grace. So let's pray. God, Lord, we come before you as we come into your word, Lord God, and we seek your wisdom, your understanding here, Lord. We seek your encouragement, Lord, your comfort, your correction, even as we come into your word, Lord. May you speak to us by the Holy Spirit through these words. We pray this for your glory in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, when you're a kid, and even an adult, what's your name? Who are you usually known by? Your parents, right? Like, when I was growing up, I was probably more often Ronnie's kid or Shelly's son than I was Jonathan. But that's how it goes, isn't it? You know, or you are known by your relationship to the more famous people around you, right? The ones who know you. It's your mom and dad that often give you your status, in a way. Like, status as in, sometimes that's a good thing. I'm proud to be known as whoever's son or kid. But sometimes, that's a name you might like to shed, to get rid of. Sometimes you become stigmatized by the bad reputation of your father or your mother, don't you? People may not even know you, but since your dad was a jerk, they expect you to be as well, right? But Isaiah tells us that believers in Christ here have a greater father. A father who is not like any earthly father, but an eternal father who pours out on his people even an undeserved abundance of blessing and status and grace and compassion. Maybe those things characterize your earthly father to a point. But maybe not. He gives you a name that you can rejoice in. This morning we'll see how this son that Isaiah promises, who is to bring light and life and peace and a rule of justice and righteousness to a world that is dead and corrupt and in darkness and anguish and gloom. We'll see how he does that by being an everlasting father. The words. In the last couple of weeks, we spent some time diving deeply into the specific words, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And they went pretty nicely together, okay? Once you get what the words mean, they go together quite nicely. But this morning, Everlasting Father, the words are quite self-explanatory. Putting them together is the tricky bit, okay? But first, the words. The word for everlasting means for eternity in Hebrew. Forever. For a long time. An unending period of time. It's before time existed and forever before that. It's after time ceases to exist and forever after that. Everlasting. Father, get this, guys. Father in Hebrew, it means father. It can also mean ancestor. Okay? It's one who brings about. Who generates the life of. So keep those in mind because we're not going to get off that easy. Putting them together. Now, the way Everlasting Father, as it's translated in our Bibles, in Hebrew, as it's constructed, there's two viable options. All right? How Father and eternity or everlasting, how they go together, what they mean. And they each kind of draw out something a little different. Now, the meanings don't contradict, all right? They're these two different meanings. It's not like we have to pick one. One we're wrong, one we're right. They don't contradict. They go together. They're not saying anything kind of wacky or anything like that. But instead of picking one, I'm going to take the easy way off, and I'm going to give you both of them. And we're going to see how they go together anyway. So the first option, first way that we could translate Everlasting Father is actually to say the Father of eternity. Okay, that he's the Father of eternity. So probably all of your Bibles say Everlasting Father or something like that. But it very well could be the Father of eternity. And you see how that sheds a little more or something different on that word there, right? So if this is what Isaiah means, then what's he getting at? Well, as the Father of eternity, okay, this Son, this Jesus, whom Isaiah is prophesying, is the one who has given birth to eternity, in a way. All right? Isaiah prophesies that this Son is to be born, okay? But as the Father of eternity, then he's existed outside of this world forever, hasn't he? If he has given birth, if he has generated the life of all of this, he cannot very well be born into it, as in a beginning state. No, he leaves the place where he was, right? The intimate presence of God, and he actually steps onto this stage that he's created as the Father of eternity. But make no mistake, right? This child, this baby, this Son is the architect of the universe. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16-17, of Jesus again. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the Father of eternity, isn't he? And as such, as the Father of eternity, he not only creates everything that exists in eternity, but he sets it on its course, right? He sets it on its course. He plans and he sovereignly orchestrates all things within this eternity for his purposes. Okay, we as humans, we plan, don't we? You all have Christmas plans, I'm sure. But we have little power to see those plans through, right? Something can happen in the meantime, which it often does, but not with him. His plans are never messed up. Everything that comes about has come about because of his intention. Everything that has happened to you, everything, has been planned and purposed by him for eternity. He's the Father of eternity. Even the bad stuff is his decree. Even the bad stuff is his decree. So that you may ultimately come glorifying him as the great Savior. That he may receive praise that he's due as the wonderful Counselor. Right? And the mighty God. And the Prince of Peace. If good stuff happened to you all the time, like there was no evil in the world, you probably wouldn't give a rip about God, would you? Probably not. No one would, right? We'd have no need. But he plans and he purposes everything in this world, everything in your life, for eternity, for his glory. He sets it in motion as the Father, and he sees it through. He's the Father of eternity. Right? We are not, although we'd often like to be, wouldn't we? But if you're in Christ, you need to trust that his plans and his purposes for you as the Father of eternity, that they're good, and that they're secure. And no harm, no spiritual harm for your eternity will come to you. It's incomprehensible, I know. Okay, I get that. Your brain will explode trying to think about how Jesus, his child that was born, can generate eternity in himself. But we haven't been given immortality yet, have we? But that's his plan, isn't it? That's his plan. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Wait. Was born, let me just say, we were all born within the last 100 years. Covered all my bases there. But he chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose those who would believe in him before he even created the world, before we even existed. All right. But not only that, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that, listen to this, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What? He's saying that God didn't just choose us in him before the foundation of the world. He didn't just choose people before creation to be saved, but he actually saved them before creation came about. Stumps even probably the most philosophically minded, I'm sure. How does that work? I don't know, but he's the Father of eternity. He can do that. And he does. We can't comprehend a time before time existed, right? But it's in his purpose as the Father of eternity to have an eternal plan to give eternity to his people by being their everlasting Father. Try saying that five times fast. Now we'll look at the second translation option. First is Father of eternity. Now is everlasting Father. But you see how they go together, right? The one, the Father of eternity, Jesus, the one who has no beginning and no end, has purposed all of creation in order that he might save a people for himself for eternity, thus being their everlasting Father. All right? So now, when we refer here, everlasting Father, when we talk about God as being the Father, right, we don't really think of Jesus, do we? No. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son. The Father is the Father. All right, so now don't be confused here. Right, in Isaiah, here, 9:6, he's naming Jesus as Father. Right, so don't go like rethinking our meager Trinity understandings of the Trinity, as in like, well, is Jesus the Father, right, or is the Father the Father? How does that work? No, it's a name that Isaiah is using, okay, to describe this particular work of the Son. All right, he's not calling Jesus God the Father in any way. Okay, we've already seen that Jesus is called the Mighty God, that he is God. Isaiah is not getting into like Trinitarian discussions here. He's just saying that Jesus has a work that we can characterize, that we can call a fatherly kind of work. That's what he's getting at. So remember, a father is a one who generates life, right? Who brings about offspring. Okay, so in the first option, we saw that that offspring is what? Is eternity. That he, as the father of eternity, he brings about eternity. But now to say that Jesus is the everlasting Father, it describes his own everlastingness, but what is, or who is he the Father of? We have to do a word search. You guys like to do word searches? Crossword puzzles are better, but word searches are good. We have to do a word search. First word we have to search for is Father, okay? See what the Bible, with the Old Testament particularly, says about God as or Jesus even, his Son, as a Father. But as it turns out, although the New Testament uses Father to refer to God often, the Old Testament doesn't, okay? God's only referred to as Father 6 times in the Old Testament. 6 times. And most of those have to do with God creating a people for himself, like redeeming a people, okay? Not just talking about Adam and Eve at creation, but like God creating a redeemed people, bringing them together, people set apart for himself, like the Israelites, right? Moses said to the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, "Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you?" Likewise, Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us?" They're speaking of God choosing the Israelites out of all the other nations of the world, compassionately delivering them, disciplining them, even giving them the law and commandments to like train them on the right course. He's blessing them. As a father, he's calling them into relationship with himself. He's giving a life, a genuine kind of life to them in a way. He's brought them about as his people, graciously setting his redeeming love on them. That's God as Father. But then Isaiah calls God Father in chapter 64, verse 8. And really, it's not Isaiah, but Isaiah's kind of writing of a redeemed community in the future who are like sons to God. And they say, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." So God is Father, and his fatherly compassion and love has generated a people to be his sons and daughters. Okay, first the Israelites, then Isaiah prophesies a much larger group. There's a lot going on there, but let's find a related word, and we'll do a word search on that one as well. Maybe we can dig in a little further, like how does the everlasting Father, i.e. Jesus, give birth to these people? What does that really even mean? Who are these people? What are the benefits, the inheritance of being sons and daughters of the everlasting Father? So to do that, let's do a word search of offspring. Offspring. A father has offspring. Captain Obvious there, right? It's kind of non-negotiable for being called a father in many ways. And the Old Testament talks a lot about offspring, or seed, maybe, depending on your translation. So we've seen that God, the Trinity as Father, is in the business of making a people to himself, bringing a people to himself, of having a spiritual offspring, right? It's in the eternal plan. It's his eternal plan, as we saw, but it's kicked off in the garden to bring offspring to himself. God made man, and he was a loving father to them in that world of perfection and peace and abundance. Luke even calls Adam the son of God in chapter 3. But that father-son relationship was broken, wasn't it? In Adam's sin. Evil and corruption is now in this world. Wickedness and rebellion are in our hearts toward our Father. We've disowned him as our Father, haven't we? So in keeping with the offspring theme, in a way, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the human, the natural human now, is an offspring of God's wrath. Or is a so instead of being blessed by God's fatherhood, instead of receiving his name for us, Paul says that we are all sons, children of wrath, right? All humanity is by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, says there in chapter 2, under the eternal judgment of God. But God's plan for offspring pushes on. He doesn't forsake us in our rebellion. He continues to work. Genesis 3:15, God speaking to Satan, the deceiver, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So God's saying that in this world, there will be people who remain in their sins. But the great thing is that he's also going to rescue some of them, right? He will give generate an offspring. And this work is going to be done by one of their brothers. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So one human offspring of Eve is going to return humanity to the curse-free life. See that? There's going to be lots of offspring, but one in particular is going to bring a life to those who were dead. Satan vanquished, sin dealt with, creation restored. That offspring of Eve is the same one that Isaiah 9 is predicting. The son who defeats his oppressors, our enemies, who is the wonderful counselor and mighty God. But still, how is he father? This is a question we need to answer. How is he father? He's a brother, but yet he's the everlasting father. Isaiah says more about this, he refers to the offspring as a son, or to the offspring of this son quite a bit. In later chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah pictures this same son who's all grown up, okay? And he calls him the servant of the Lord, as Isaiah's poems and prophecies move on. Servant of the Lord, and this servant bears offspring. He's a father to them. So first we'll see how, then the who, and then the what of his father, what his fatherhood means. So first, how? How is Jesus the everlasting father? Isaiah 53. Isaiah writes how this servant will bear the sins of his people on himself, suffering under and dying under the wrath of God on their behalf. That's our problem, isn't it? That's what has removed our status of sons of God. That's what has removed us from his presence. In our sin, we're children of wrath. But to make us sons and daughters, Christ, our brother, bears our sin, suffers the wrath of God that we've stored up, and he makes us righteous before God. And so verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. So that's how Jesus is called Father, isn't it? Because he bears our iniquities, and he births us into the realm of righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. He fathers a spiritual people, right? Wiping away their sin, demolishing their status as children of wrath. bearing their sins and counting them righteous before God. He is the everlasting Father. Isaiah 65:23, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. So in Christ, the reproach of our former father, the devil, is wiped away, right? That stigma is gone. No longer forsaken. No longer abandoned by God. No longer desolate in destruction. In Christ, you have been made a child of the beloved Son of God, with whom he is well pleased. How about that for status? What other kind of status could you want? Maybe you are a nobody to everybody else. But you are a child of the Creator, the one who created eternity. You are a child of the Redeemer, the everlasting Father. You may not have a father who cares much for you, or who hasn't cared much. But in Christ, you have a Father who has loved you to the point that he died for you. And he makes you his. He gives you his name, his status, his forgiveness, his love and compassion. And who can be a part of this everlasting Father's family? Isaiah 54:3, speaking to the servant of how his family spreads because of the work that he's accomplished on that cross and through that empty tomb, says, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So who can come? Everybody. Anyone and everyone, right? To the ends of the earth. Come for forgiveness. Come for a new eternal status before God. Come to be refreshed and restored under the blessings of his fatherhood. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This everlasting Father compassionately and lovingly pours out refreshment on his people. Comfort to the downcast. Peace to the distressed, rest to the weary and anxious, joy to the sorrowful, like streams in a desert. Come to this everlasting Father, seek him, run to him, like a child with nowhere else to turn. Let him be your automatic response when trials and temptations come, just like a kid, right? You know what kids do when there's an issue in their life, or usually even when there isn't an issue in their life. What do? Now, this illustration falls apart because mostly they run to mom. At least in my experience, they'd run to mom. But they go to their parent. If mom wasn't around, I might get my name yelled out. Mom's probably still going to get her name yelled out even if I'm not around, but that's how it goes. But go to him. He's your father. Right? Go to him when you feel powerless. Run to the mighty God, who is your everlasting Father. When you don't know what to do, or how to respond, or what to say, or how to act, go get some instruction from the wonderful counselor, who is your everlasting Father. Sit with him when times are good. Right, in praise and thanksgiving, soaking up his every word like a little kid on daddy's knee. This is the glorious everlasting lot of all who are in Christ. He is your everlasting Father. That's not going to end. It's an eternal fatherhood, and you are his eternal sons and daughters. Right, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, through the work of Christ. Fathers may come and go. They may change in attitude and in response, in their moods, but this one doesn't. He brings us to an eternal glory. He will be our Father for eternity, and we will for eternity be his children. If you're in Christ. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. When you have this Son as your everlasting Father, your status, your blessing, your future, and everything is secure. Because he finished the work that it takes to make you his children. So if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter whose kid you are. You're so-and-so's kid. You're his. You're his. Right? And with that comes the status of acceptance before God. Boldness to approach him in prayer. The light of spiritual understanding. The peace that increases until it passes understanding. It comes with security. It comes with love and compassion and grace. So you may be your parents' kid, right? But the primary mark of your identity that you need to think of yourself as is that you're a child of the everlasting Father. Right? So eat that up. Right? Be his son or daughter. Model him in life and in death. Right? Most boys want to be the exact same person that their dad is. Do it. Right? Do it. Model him in life and death. Be his apprentice, if you will. Apply yourself to the things of his kingdom. Right? You want to do, often, you kids want to do everything their parents do. Have the same job, right? Ask your kid what they want to be when they grow up. Probably a lot of them said whatever your job is. Not always, but that's often how it goes. Do that. Spread his kingdom. Work in it. Work for it. Work for justice and righteousness, right? Verse 7 of Isaiah 9, the goal for his mission. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore. Seek that out in your life. By God himself, by yourself, by others who know and love the Lord, you are known as your Father's Son. But question, is the reverse true? Is the reverse true? As in, have unbelievers been acquainted with your Father through knowing you? See what I mean? Your parents, friends, they know you as whoever's kid. Because they know you because they've been acquainted with your Father. But now, can we go the other way? Are people who are acquainted with you being introduced to your Father? Do they see the work of Christ in your life? Isaiah 61, verse 9. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring that the Lord has blessed. So when people see you, are they introduced to your Father? Do they see the work of Christ in your life? It doesn't mean you're perfect. Right? It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that there is something going on in your life. There's a work being done in you that is only explicable as an act of God. Can that be seen in you. Namely, as we'll see Friday night, Christmas Eve, is shalom working in your heart. Guess you got to come Christmas Eve to know what that is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise you, God, that, Lord, that you sent us to have an everlasting Father. The Father of eternity has come, has given birth to eternity, has made an eternal plan to redeem a people for eternity to himself, to yourself, Lord. God, we praise you that we all may have eternity through him as he died and rose again, Lord, making us his children. We give you the glory and thank you, Lord. God, may as we go from here, may we be empowered by your Spirit to live like our Father, Lord, to desire to model him, to desire to always think about him, to have a burden, Lord, for what he's burdened for, to have a mind as he has, Lord, in humility, as Paul says in Philippians. God, may we be transformed into his image. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray this all for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.